Word in Romans chapter 4, slowly working our way through this great, great letter of the New Testament. You're probably aware of the fact that people pay a good amount of money and they spend a good amount of time tracing their ancestry to create their own family tree. And that's a very fun and an enjoyable venture. Maybe you've enjoyed that venture yourself. You're probably also aware of a popular website today called Ancestry.com. You can go on Ancestry.com, and according to their advertisements, you can find a clue in tracing out your ancestry. But they don't call it a clue. They call a clue a leaf. In Ancestry.com, a clue is a leaf. Why a leaf? Because it's the first little part of a tree of tracing out your family tree. Well, here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us more than a leaf by which to compare, or by which to trace, I should say, our spiritual lineage in Romans 4, 9 through 12. And admittedly, Paul writes some incredibly shocking things here. Perhaps they might even be a little bit shocking to us. So let's read again that passage, Romans 4, starting at verse 9 through 12. Is this blessing, then, he means the blessing of salvation, the blessing of faith, of God's righteousness reckoned to those who believe the gospel. Is this blessing, then, upon the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Those were clue words for meaning, is this blessing of salvation upon the circumcised? He means to Jewish people and to Jewish people only. Or is this blessing also of righteousness reckoned to the uncircumcised? And there he just simply means everyone who's not a Jew, Gentiles. All through this portion of Romans, Paul's been talking about how sin is, because of the breaking of the law, is counted against Jews and Gentiles. Now he's working to find us and teach us how God's righteousness is also extended by God's grace to Jews and Gentiles. So that's the question he's asking. Is this righteousness reckoned by faith to the circumcised, Jews only, or also to the uncircumcised? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. By the way, don't be scared off by this 10-point outline. I think you're going to find those are going to move pretty quickly. Here's our review. Remember where Paul is making an airtight scriptural defense of justification by faith alone, apart from the law and apart from human works. And he's using chapter 4 as one long extended illustration using Abraham. Last week we saw this. What did Abraham, our father, discover about justification by faith alone? He asked some Jewish objectors, what does the scripture say? Because by their tradition and by their lore, there was a rabbinical tradition that said Abraham was always righteous. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham didn't need repentance. Because Abraham was righteous, because Abraham was faithful, and the rabbis would even quote Genesis 15:6, because he was faithful, God reckoned to him his righteousness. And Paul is saying, what does the scripture say? And he takes him right back to that scripture, and he finds these words. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul gives this workaday world illustration using bookkeeping, using over and over again that word reckon. He says there's one way to do books. One way is to work, and then someone pays you your earned wage. Another way to reckon someone something is to give it to them as a free gift. That was the illustration he gave to us there in chapter 4, verse 4. And then he says, what about our King David? What did King David find about how God makes a man righteous? Again, what does Scripture say? And he quotes from Psalm 32. And he talks about David saying, how blessed is the man to whom God reckons to him his righteousness apart from works. How blessed is the man who gets God's forgiveness by grace. How blessed is the man whose sin is not counted against him. And then Paul comes to where we are this morning, and he asks this question also to primarily a Jewish audience, saying, so is this blessing of salvation by grace, by faith, that David found, is this blessing upon Jews only, or also upon Gentiles? That's the preposterous question. It was a preposterous question. Now, all along, Paul has been hinting that salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles. He's about ready just to completely pop the top off in these next few passages. The standard Jewish answer to Paul's preposterous question is the blessing of righteousness to the circumcised only or to the uncircumcised as well? They're thinking, what a preposterous question. The standard Jewish answer was, this blessing of God's righteousness is for Jews only. It always has been. They're God's elect chosen people through Abraham. The others are those unclean Gentiles, excluded outside the commonwealth of Israel, outside the mercy and the grace of God, so they thought. Also, part of this standard Jewish answer to Paul's preposterous question, the answer would not have been Jews only. Their answer would have been, and Paul, as you know, the gateway to this blessing of a right standing with God is the covenant sign of circumcision, just like for our father Abraham. Their mindset was no circumcision, no righteousness. No circumcision, no right standing with God. And Paul then reminds them, well, I'm arguing that Scripture says Abraham was justified by faith. And he's back on point at the end of verse 9. Back on the point of using Abraham as an illustration. Then we come to the two probing questions that Paul asks in verse 10. So their answer would have been, this blessing of God's righteousness is to Jews only through the gateway of circumcision. If you don't go through there, there's no way you have a right standing with God. Paul goes, what does Scripture say? What does God say? I know what your traditions say. And so he asks some probing questions in verse 10. All right? So you say Abraham and only Jews are reckoned to God as being righteous through circumcision. He asks in verse 10, well, how then was Abraham's righteousness reckoned to him? What he means here is, what were the specific circumstances? What was going on? What was going down? How did it all happen when God reckoned his righteousness to Abraham? Second probing question. Verse 10b. Did God reckon Abraham righteous while he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? And Paul gives a straightforward answer. It's as brief as it is blunt. And it was blunt, at least to his hearers. God reckoned righteousness to Abraham, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. A blunt, brief answer. People are supposed to be thinking here, is that how it really went down? And then Paul goes on to share, we'll have to read between the lines here a little bit. He gives the chronological scriptural explanation of this. Remember, here's what Genesis 15:6 teaches us. This is what Paul has quoted in the first part of chapter 4. that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, that's amazing, because what that means is the gospel was preached to Abraham. That through a son born to him in his old age, something that would have been humanly impossible, Abraham has brought nothing to the table here. Nothing that he's done, nothing that he can do. God has promised that through him in his old age, a son will be born that will bring the blessing of God's salvation to the nations. That he'll be the father of many nations. Just want to remind you of a passage that we read last week from Galatians. Just to remind us that, yeah, it wasn't just that God was saying, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son and he'll be a blessing to the nations. Scripture tells us that what was happening there is that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. God was saying to Abraham, you need to be made righteous. You need a new clean heart. Everybody in the world needs a new clean heart. And through you, I'm going to bring a Savior into the world. Galatians 3 says, and even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. Remember that verse. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture there in Genesis 15:6, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Jesus one time told the Pharisees, your father Abraham, in his day, when he heard those promises made by God to him, he saw my day and he was glad to know God was promising that through him, in hope against hope, that God's promise of salvation through Christ alone was coming to the nations. Well, let's fast forward. That was Genesis 15:6. Paul just quoted it again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's trying to help someone to see, us to see, did this happen before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? So let's fast forward. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 17. All the way over to the beginning, Genesis chapter 17. We're considering the chronological scriptural explanation of Abraham was circumcised after he was made righteous, not before. So we're in Genesis 17. His name is not yet Abraham. It's still Abram. God hasn't changed it, but he's about to tell him he's going to. So Genesis 17:1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. A father of many nations, a father of a multitude of nations, not merely a father of one nation. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, not a nation, I will make nations of you, Abraham. You'll be the father of nations. And kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants, and after you throughout their generations, from an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you. In the mind of God, this is not merely bloodline physical descendants. And I will give to you your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abraham, now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, and so on. The question I want to ask is this. How much time has passed since Abraham was reckoned righteous in Genesis 15:6, and the time that Abraham was circumcised as a sign of the covenant? It was at least 14 years. Some say more, but at least 14 years. How do we know this? All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 16. Justin made reference to this morning about Abraham and Sarah trying to sort of step in and take matters into their own hands. In Genesis 16, starting at verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall not obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now look at verse 15, please, of chapter 16. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. All right, help me with the math here. You know I'm not very good at math. 99 minus 86. 13. All right, that's born out. That's also borne out in chapter 17, 24, and 25. Let's look at that. Now, Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. We said that God came to Abram when he was 99 years old and said, do this. In that same year, Ishmael was born. What does that all mean? What that all means is back in Genesis 15:6, when Abraham was justified, Ishmael was not even conceived. At a minimum, there was a 14-year time frame between God declaring Abraham righteous and then God setting upon him this sign of circumcision. Now, one could ask, so, if righteousness is possible without circumcision, and it most certainly is, that's Paul's whole point here, then one might ask, then why did God institute circumcision in the first place? Well, first of all, let's just have a real very quick, brief, not in-depth lesson on circumcision. As we saw, circumcision was this ritual, this rite of removing the foreskin of the male reproductive organ on the eighth day of a Jewish son's, after a Jewish boy had been 8 days old. As the male reproductive organ was the seed source and the perpetuation of life, so it was understood also that the male reproductive organ, in a sense, was the seed source and the perpetuation of a defiled, sinful nature. You following me there? That was the seed source of the perpetuation of life. It was also the seed source, as it were, of a defiled nature. Now, let's also remember this. Let's remember that circumcision was always a dramatic reminder of the need for the internal cleansing of the heart, the source of spiritual life, because it's our heart, our sinful, unclean hearts that need to be changed. It was never, ever merely about the male reproductive organ. It was just a sign. It was a reminder. Where is sin going to be stopped? Where is a man going to be made righteous? It has to be ultimately in the circumcision of his heart. It was a very, mind you, it was a very dramatic reminder. It needed to be because it was a very dramatic need. For example, Deuteronomy 10:16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 36, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. God's going to do this. I'm giving you a sign of what this is all about. It's about cleansing your heart from sin, rescuing you from sin from the inside out. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Couldn't be clearer, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Paul's already said this in Romans 2, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. This is amazing. This was tremendous shock appeal. He was saying to his readers, you are not a Jew just because you have experienced physical circumcision. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men but from God, Colossians 2:11. And in him, Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made without your father's hands, not made without a priest's hands, not made by a doctor's hands. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Just some important lessons here for some backdrop. It was never merely just a thing about the male reproductive organ. It was a dramatic reminder of our need for cleansed hearts from sin. And so we're asking, well, then, if righteousness is possible without circumcision, why did God institute circumcision in the first place? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11, where Paul calls circumcision a sign. And that's not a surprise because God called circumcision a sign in Genesis 17:11. Here's what Paul tells us. He tells us what circumcision is for. So if we go back to Romans, what circumcision is for? Keeping in the back of our minds, it was this dramatic reminder of a need for a cleansed heart before God. Now, I'm not pretending this morning that this is particularly easy to follow, so I'm going to ask you to bear down and stay with me here as we're considering what does the Scripture say about this? This is the question that Paul is asking to his listeners. What does Scripture say? I know what you say. You say Abraham was made righteous through circumcision. Here Paul tells us what the sign of circumcision was for in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Shall we read that again? And he received the sign of circumcision, and I like the ESVs here, as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Paul uses two words here, sign and seal. In some ways, they're different, and in some ways, they're the same. A sign is a symbol of a reality. A seal authenticates that reality. A sign visibly pictures something. A seal makes it official and guarantees it. Now, look, we get this. This is nothing new to us. You might think, Pastor Ryan, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You understand about signs and seals. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see it every single day in your kitchen. Right there on that package of chicken is a sign and a seal. It's the USDA's seal of approval that chicken was inspected. It happened in the space of 0.75 seconds. but it was inspected. There's a sign. There it is. And we look at that sign and we take comfort. That was inspected. And then the seal went on it to validate it, to make it official. And the order is hugely important on your dinner plate. Because you wouldn't want that sign and that seal to be put on that package before it was inspected. In other words, they're just stamping it, not even looking at it. No, the order was important. It was looked at. It was deemed right. It was deemed good. It was inspected. And the sign and the seal came after the inspection to validate it. Hugely important. We understand signs and seals. We get it. This is not new to us. If you have one of these on your left hand or your right hand or wherever you have it, hold it up for a second. You got one of those? That's a sign and a seal. We get that so well. We go to a wedding ceremony, and the pastor is presiding, and the pastor leads the bride and the groom in saying their vows. They say their vows. They make their promises. The vows have been said. The promises have been made. And then the pastor will say, "What sign do you give to validate these vows? What sign do you give to seal the deal that these are official vows?" And the bride and the groom say, "A ring. A ring." We give the sign of a soft metal cut in a circle. And this soft metal cut in a circle is the sign of our vows that validates them and seals them. We get this. But the order is very important. The pastor's not going to say, before the vows are made, before the promises are made, what sign do you give? The sign comes after. This is Paul's argument here. Abraham was justified before God. 14 years later, God set upon that a sign and a seal of reminder to say, "Abraham, this is a reminder to you how you were reckoned righteous before me by faith alone, not by your works." See, in the wedding, the ring is not the wedding. The ring is not the vows. The ring is not the promise. The ring is not the covenant. The ring is the outward sign of the covenant that there's a new couple. Circumcision, Paul tells us, is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith that Abraham had while he was yet uncircumcised. Justified, then circumcised. Sign and seal of his faith. The circumcision was not the covenant of righteousness. The circumcision was not the means of righteousness. The circumcision was not even the promise of righteousness. The circumcision was merely the sign that Abraham, you need a clean, righteous heart, and I will give that to you if you trust me through my son. Rest your faith on my promise that I will send to you and the nations a Savior who will be your perfect righteousness. And Abraham believed God's promise and it was counted to him as righteous. Again, 14 years later, God said, "Abraham, you trusted my promise. Abraham, you trusted that I would give you a circumcised heart to cleanse you from the defilement of sin. And now the temporary outward sign that I will give to you to authenticate my promise to you is this sign and seal of circumcision." What this means is, at the circumcision service of every 8-day Jewish boy, Jewish parents should not have thought, they did, But Jewish parents should not have thought, we will do this act of circumcision. And as a result of us doing this, then our son and his children will be right with and before God. They should have not have thought, this act is the gateway for our son to be righteous before God. Circumcision was not an act of attaining righteousness with or before God. It was never given for that. Circumcision was a sign of Abraham's righteousness by faith alone. And it was a sign that God gave to Jewish people not to make them righteous, but rather to remind them of his promise of righteousness through Messiah, his son. So at a circumcision ceremony of an 8-day Jewish boy, every Jewish parent should have been breathing a prayer something like this: God, this day we look to you in faith alone, like our father Abraham. God, this day we remember how you reckoned him righteous because he rested his faith on your promise. On this day, we trust your promise of the coming Messiah, our Savior, who will make us righteous with you and before you. God, we do not look to this sign to make us righteous. We look to your Son, our Savior, to make us righteous. O God, give to our Son the faith of Abraham. O God, give to him a circumcised, cleansed heart by which he has a right standing with you through Messiah. That's the prayer they should have breathed in that circumcision ceremony. So what's the gospel application that Paul makes? He gives two purpose statements in verse 11b and 12. Let's go to those. You know, purpose statements are signaled by words like that. In Abraham, verse 11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be, there's that purpose statement, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to him. The ESV makes these statements even more clear. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, and the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be reckoned to them as well. See, as Abraham was declared righteous with and before God before he was circumcised, because of that, he is the father, Paul says, of all uncircumcised Gentiles who, like him, believe God's promise. That was shocking. Remember God's promises to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of nations. Not merely a nation, of nations. Of many people from many nations, tongues, tribes, and people. You will be the father of many children who are righteous by faith without circumcision. In three verses in a row, Paul uses these words, while still uncircumcised. 10 and 11 and 12. Let's just look at those. Look at the last part about of verse 10. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. 11, right in the middle. He had while uncircumcised, bottom part of verse 11, without being circumcised, last part of verse 12. He had while uncircumcised. As one person said, it's as if Paul wanted to press into the ears of the uncircumcised Gentiles this enormous truth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hold back. Don't hesitate to rest your faith in this marvelous Savior, the righteousness of God. The fact that you've not been circumcised cannot prevent you from being saved. God is calling you. He's calling you now. It was while Abraham was still uncircumcised that God reckoned him righteous, and God stands ready to do the same for you as you come to him in faith, trusting in his gospel promises. God, or Paul, hammers away at this point that Gentiles, people like you and me, need only to rest our faith in God's gospel promises, like Abraham did, to be saved. And then verse 12, but not only is he shockingly the father of those who believe without being circumcised, verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely outwardly circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. So it's true. There was a special place, there was a special time for circumcision for Jewish people. And it wasn't the gateway to righteousness. It wasn't even what made them God's people. It was a sign to show that they are to be reckoned righteous like Abraham, and that by placing their faith in God's gospel promises of the coming Messiah, the Savior of the nations. Paul was saying some shocking things here. He was saying Abraham is ultimately not the father of physically circumcised Jews who call themselves children of Abraham by blood alone. Ultimately, Abraham is the father of only those Jews who are circumcised and who follow in the footsteps of Abraham and trusting in the gospel promise. I have a graph to show that to you. Children of Abraham. What Paul tells us here is there are Jews that are circumcised and believing, and Gentiles who are circumcised and believing the nations. And notice what touches on all three of those lower boxes. What touches on all three of those lower boxes is the cross. And Paul was saying, that sign of circumcision that God established with Abraham way back when, 14 years after he was justified by faith, that sign wasn't the gateway to righteousness. That sign wasn't to make you a child of God. That was a sign to remind you that justification is by faith alone, like Abraham's justification was by faith. Remember that song, that little children's song? I think it's the Christian version of the Hokey Pokey. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yeah, right hand. Then you turn around. We're not going to do all that. Many sons of many nations. The father of Gentiles who believe without being circumcised. The father of Jews who are circumcised and who believe. And they were looking to the cross for Christ's redemption. We look back to the cross from Christ's redemption. I just want to show you some verses here to remind us that circumcision terminated with the coming of Christ. In Acts 15, 5 through 11. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and saying, is it necessary to circumcise these Gentiles and to direct them to observe the law of Moses? And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. The apostles and the elders, and after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. The Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was Abraham's order. He heard the word of the gospel and he believed. Then he was circumcised. And God, who knows the hearts, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Circumcision of their hearts. That's what circumcision was all about. It wasn't about the foreskin, it was about cleansing your hearts. And this is what he says, God has now done this to these Gentiles. He's cleansed their hearts. He circumcised their hearts. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon them the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they are by faith alone. Or in circumcision, or in 1 Corinthians 7:18 through 20. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. He's not to be. God's word, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians, circumcision is nothing. Paul's Jewish audience was saying, circumcision is everything. It's the gateway of righteousness to God. And Paul says, you've missed a sign. It was a sign of a seal of the faith of Abraham, of Abraham's faith by how he was made righteous. It's nothing. Look, this is nothing. It's a soft piece of metal. I could put it on the floor and step on it and squish it. It's nothing. This is not the marriage. This is not the promise. This is not my wife. It's a sign and a seal. That's all it was. It's nothing. And circumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God, and each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And then Galatians 2:3, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul was taking Titus right into Jerusalem, right smack dab into Jerusalem. And Titus is a Gentile believer. You would have thought, Paul would say, we got to get our ducks in a row here, and Titus, you got to be circumcised before we go into Jerusalem with all these Jews. Now, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. There's no reason for that. Or Galatians 5, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive these are hard words. I say to you that if you receive circumcision, he's talking about Gentile believers. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You got to understand what he was saying between the lines. Sever your foreskin and you are severed from Christ. If you're doing it to be made righteous. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But faith, working through love, the kind of faith Abraham had. One more, Galatians 6, 12 and 14. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, Paul means in my flesh, in my circumcision, except let me boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But there are some New Testament signs that God gives to his people. The sign of circumcision was to point Jewish believers to the cross. God gives us signs of our covenant with him that do the exact same thing. Their circumcision was to point them to the cross, or their signs were to point them to the cross. Our signs are to point us back to the cross. Two signs that God has given to us that are also merely signs of justification of faith. They're not our faith. They're not our justification. They're not our righteousness. They're not the promises. They're signs the justification of faith. Notice the sign of circumcision has gone away. There are new signs for God's people. New signs and seals of his covenant. For example, I think I skipped one out. The one that I meant to have up there. There's a new covenant sign of baptism. Our confession says, baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be to the party baptized a sign. A sign that he's been joined with Christ. A sign that as he goes down into the waters, his sins have been washed away. A sign that he has a new cleansed heart, a sign that he's been raised up to walk in newness of life. Does it save us? Of course not. Do we put our trust in that? Absolutely not. It's a sign and a seal that we've been made righteous with God by faith. Remember, the sign and the seal always come after the reality. Abraham was justified. Abraham was circumcised. God's people now are justified. We have our sign, baptism. Second sign that God gives to us as New Testament people is the Lord's Supper. We'll take it this afternoon. We're going to come here and Pastor Carroll, I think, is going to lead, and he'll say this blood or this bread is a sign of Christ's body broken for us. This cup is a sign of Christ's blood shed for us. God's still giving us covenant signs. He took away the sign that showed Old Testament people that they're made righteous by faith when Christ came. Christ having come, we believe on him, and God gives us signs to remind us how we were justified by faith through Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, with these sweet covenantal signs that we should cherish. And we come to baptism and we come to the Lord's table, and the prayer that our heart should breathe would be, God, today we remember your grace. Today we trust in your promises. Today we come in faith to you, to your Son, for our salvation. That's the personal application for you today. The personal application for you today is this. Have you turned from your sin to find forgiveness and a right standing with God by faith alone in his promised gospel promises through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our time is all gone this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. And after I close in prayer, I'd like just for 30 seconds to meet with the heads of our households just right down here on this side of the auditorium. This has nothing to do, by the way, with our amendment. This is not about that. We presented that to the church at large. This is just an issue I would like to address with the heads of our households this morning. So just for 30 seconds, you won't miss your place in line for lunch or anything like that. They'll still be getting things set up and we'll be out of here. All right? Good. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for justification. I want to thank you that you make men and women righteous, not by the things that we do, but by your grace, and us by simply resting our faith in your promises. This is an amazing and a shocking passage in so many ways. And it sets an unmovable order of events to us. Sign and seal. And thank you for the signs and seals that you have given to us. Lord, I want to pray today for Jewish friends, Jewish people all over the face of this world who may have physically circumcision but are not the true children of Abraham because they have not followed in the footsteps of their father by trusting in your gospel promises of Messiah. And like we heard about this morning in Romans 9, we're burdened. They've had the promises. They saw the seal of how Abraham was justified before you. They've had the covenants. And they're all over the globe. And needy people. And we pray for them today. in just a broad collective way. Veil from their hearts. The veil from their eyes. And cause them to see that this sign was to show them how a person is made righteous with God. It's a seal of the faith of the righteousness that Abraham had while he was yet uncircumcised. But Lord, what of us? Gentiles who have no need for any religious reasons whatsoever to be circumcised. I pray for people in our congregation who don't have circumcised hearts, that you'll be merciful to them. And I pray that you will enable us also, Lord, to love and carry this good news of this gospel to the world around us, that uncircumcised Gentiles will also be made children of Abraham because they have believed your gospel promises like he did. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So heads of household, if I could, just 30 seconds down here.